This morning we're continuing our series called What About? Asking some of the big questions about our faith or God's perspective on things that we struggle to answer for ourselves in our own lives, and also sometimes the questions that other people ask us that we're not sure how to respond to. So what about those things? Last week we talked about what about God in the Old Testament compared to God in the New Testament, and why does he sometimes seem so different? How do we make sense of that? Next week we're talking about what about gender roles? Did God create men and women differently for different purposes and different specific roles and responsibilities, especially in the church? And what do we make of that? And today, as you can see on the screen, we're talking about or answering the question, what about homosexuality? I'm not very comfortable publicly talking about this. Just because of the topic and not comfortable talking about the topic, but speaking publicly about homosexuality. And let me tell you why. When I'm one-on-one with someone, you know, let's say you and I are sitting down and having a conversation about this, we're much more able to share our own experiences and what God is saying in our lives and doing in our lives and have a conversation about that, study what the Bible says about it and really understand each other and talk about it in a real way. And sometimes there's a lot of... sometimes there will be challenging things that we might say to each other that in the context of a relationship and a conversation is much easier to figure out than it is publicly. So that's why I'm uncomfortable speaking about it publicly, but I know that it's really important. Our sexuality is a very, very significant part of who we are, and the topic of homosexuality and same-sex attraction is, on the one hand, fraught with danger and offense, and on the other hand, fraught with a great opportunity for discipleship and each of us, all of us, becoming more like Jesus. So that's why we're here to talk about it today, despite my uncomfortableness and the possibility for offense. But I do want to say that if you're offended by something that I say this morning, to not stay in that place. You're allowed to be offended, you're allowed to disagree, but don't just leave and leave it at that offense and never speak about it again. I would love to have the opportunity to hear from you about those things and how you've heard what I've said and what your thinking is and your experience. So rather than staying offended, let's talk more. Ask more questions, listen to each other, read more, pray more, think more about it, rather than just simply being offended and walking away. If you have a question that you'd like to ask via SMS, the number is on the screen. We had quite a few great questions last week that Laura and I responded to together in the midweek podcast. And again, after today, I think I'm up to 9 questions already. Some of them serious, some of them not so much from certain funny individuals. But some really good questions as well. And looking forward to responding to those during the week. If we have time this morning, we'll get to a couple of those later. But otherwise, I will definitely respond to all of them during the week. So text away if you'd like to. You know, as we begin, it's important to recognize that the church around the world, not just our church, not just, a particular church, the Western church especially around the world has not always responded well to the topic of homosexuality, has not always responded well to individuals who are same-sex attracted. And some of that comes from people reading the Bible and seeing what God says in the Bible and combining that with their own painful experiences and then coming to conclusions and actions based on that. Compared with other people reading the Bible and what God has to say about it and coming from their positive experiences and then reaching conclusions and actions based on that. And there's been a lot of hurt, a lot of offense, a lot of accusations on all sides, in all areas, on this topic of homosexuality. And there's no way that we can resolve all of that or sum up all of that this morning in the next few minutes. But hopefully what we can do is, in some ways, begin the conversation, in other ways, continue the conversation about this. And hopefully our compassion increases, our conviction increases, our love increases, and our understanding of God's word and God's heart increases as well. So let me pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about this morning. And Lord, we recognize we each come from all different places on this topic this morning. For some, it is very, very personal within our own lives, our own feelings, our own thoughts. And for others, it's a little bit more removed in our family. And it's brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and cousins. But for each of us, Lord, it's at least friends or someone we went to school with or someone that we know. And so, Father, we just pray that with all of that experience that we bring and what we already understand or think about what you've said in your perspective, Lord, just help us to hear your heart and see your perspective again, maybe in a fresh way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by showing you a video. Three Christian guys, two of them are pastors, all in the UK, talking about their own experience of same-sex attraction and some advice that they have for other Christians who are experiencing same-sex attraction. So have a look at the screen.
I think my biggest regret when I was a teenager and I was beginning to experience same-sex attraction is that I said nothing about it. And that I went for 10, 15 years before I talked to anybody about those feelings. And so what I'd say to anybody who's perhaps beginning to think they might be same-sex attracted is talk to somebody. Talk to a fellow Christian who you trust and who will help you think through this issue.
Don't be too quick to jump into anything physical. You may, what you're experiencing, what you're feeling, may not mean that you're actually homosexual. A lot of teenagers throughout their lives, throughout their puberty, will experience some forms of confusion over their sexuality. And a lot of the time, this is purely hero or idol worship. Don't be too quick to label yourself.
I'd encourage you not to be too hasty in labelling yourself, because for me, in one sense, it was helpful to label myself as gay because it sort of helped me come to terms with who I was and the way I felt. On the other hand, for me, the label then became a bit of a straitjacket, and it put me into too much of a box and it was too restricting on my life. So I would encourage you not to be too hasty in labelling yourself, but at the same time, not to be afraid of being honest with yourself about your feelings and about who you are.
Someone who'd said to me for the first time, maybe, I'm experiencing same-sex attraction, or I might be, I'd want to say to them, you are really not alone. Many of them, those who first experience some kind of same-sex attraction, can feel completely isolated. No one else feels like this. You are not alone. And you may be someone who's a Christian who feels like this, and you can feel even more isolated. And again, I want to say, you are not alone.
Same-sex attraction is a real thing. People who grow up just naturally, automatically, finding themselves attracted to the same sex. I'm not same-sex attracted. I don't have same-sex attraction. But I understand that for me, just as I grew up naturally, automatically being attracted to the opposite sex, that there are many people, maybe more than we realize or would be willing to acknowledge, that grow up in that exact same way, automatically, naturally finding themselves attracted to the same sex. And we're not going to go too much into the vast theories as to why that may be. Is it nature? Is it nurture? Is it somewhere in between? Or is it something else that might cause that or make that happen? That's a conversation for another place and another time. Except to say that it is something that happens. It is a real thing. You may be attracted to the same sex yourself. Or you may have someone in your family who is. Or at least a friend or a colleague at work or someone like that. And you might and they might reason and think and study and pray and get counseling to try and figure out, well, you know, what's caused this in my life? Why am I this way? But regardless of the cause, regardless of nature or nurture or something in between or something else, some people are same-sex attracted. And if you take nothing else away from this morning, take this, that God loves same-sex attracted people. God loves every single homosexual person. He doesn't only love heterosexual people. He doesn't love me because I'm heterosexual. And he doesn't hate you if you're homosexual in orientation. God doesn't hate anyone who would identify anywhere across the spectrum of lesbian or gay or transgender or intersex or queer or questioning or asexual or any other label or title that they might give themselves. God does not hate those people. He does not hate you. He loves you. And he loves every single person with same-sex attraction. He doesn't love me because I'm opposite-sex attracted, because I'm heterosexual. He loves me because he made me, and he sent Jesus to die for me. And he doesn't hate someone who is homosexual in orientation. He loves them because he made them, and he sent Jesus to die for them. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God made Adam and God made Eve, the first two people, male and female. And in that creation, in the Garden of Eden with just the two of them, everything was perfect. There was no problems. There was no evil. There was no suffering. There was no brokenness. There didn't even enter into their minds any of that stuff because it just didn't exist. And so there was no same-sex attraction in God's original creation. And it wasn't just because there was only the two of them, only one male and one female. It just didn't even enter into their minds as a concept or into their bodies as an orientation. It just did not exist. Nothing like that at all existed until after the fall, after they had taken the fruit and eaten it, and sin entered into the world. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that because of that, because of the fall and sin, humanity gave up natural relations with the opposite sex. So fallen creation leads to fallen sexuality, and it's a matter of brokenness, not a matter of sin. So your orientation, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, your attraction to the opposite sex or the same sex is not a matter of sin or not. It's a matter of brokenness. It's a matter of God creating the world in one way, but then now so many things are broken, including our sexuality. We're going to talk later on about how it's not just homosexuality that's broken, heterosexuality is broken as well. And that's all a result of the fall. So if you find yourself with same-sex attraction, it does not mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean that he's judging you or that you've done something wrong. It's because his original creation of sexuality has been distorted by the fall. It's been broken by sin, and every single one of us is affected in different ways. We're all broken in different ways. And for some of us, our sexual desires are broken. So simply having an attraction to the same sex isn't sin. Simply having an attraction to the same sex is not sin. But it does represent our brokenness as humanity. So if your sister or your brother or your cousin or your uncle or your best mate is same-sex attracted, it doesn't mean that they are sinful or that they're sinning. But it means that it represents their broken sexuality. You are completely free to love and accept anyone who has same-sex attraction without worrying about whether you might be condoning their sin. Without trying to figure out if you're loving the sinner but hating the sin, the attraction in and of itself is not sin, and you are free, just as God does, to love every single person, including anyone with same-sex attraction. You are completely free to love them as created by God in his image, as someone that he sent Jesus to die for. You know, as Christians, as God's people, we should know the most about what it means to accept other people regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their orientation, because God has accepted us. He didn't wait until we had changed or we had straightened out or we had fixed ourselves. He accepted us because of Jesus, not because of who we were. And so we too are completely free to love and accept anyone else. So if you've worried before about, I want to hold them at arm's length because I don't agree with what they're doing and, you know, I don't think it's right, and so I'm not going to love them and to accept them, treat your homosexual friend just like you would anybody else in your life, as someone that God created and that Jesus died for, and you are free to love them and accept them just as they are. Because their lives represent brokenness, not sin. So if same-sex attraction is part of our brokenness, and some of us, whether we like it or not, find ourselves same-sex attracted, what does the Bible actually say? What does God say about homosexuality? Whether it's talking about the orientation or about the practice, what do we find? So let me touch on three areas. I want to look at two passages in the Old Testament in Leviticus, and then jump to something that Jesus said as the bridge between the testaments, and then something in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we find that God gave the Israelites all of these laws. And there was kind of two main broad reasons why he gave the law to the Israelites. He gave the law so that they would live in the best possible way for their community and their culture and their time and their faith. So the way that God asked them to live was the best way for them to live as Israelites thousands of years ago in the context that they were in. And he also gave the law so that they would be reminded every single moment of every single day that they belong to God, that they were different than the people around them. That's why you find these obscure things like you can't wear clothes that are woven of two different types of fabric, so that you couldn't even get dressed in the morning as an Israelite without remembering that you belong to God and you are different than the people around you in the other cultures. That's what they understood about it. What we understand in hindsight because of Jesus is one more purpose. That the law was given to show people that they couldn't even measure up to God on their own. So they were reminded every day about how they should live, but they couldn't even live it out. There wasn't a single moment in history when God's people fulfilled the law that he'd asked them to. They didn't know that at the time, but we see in hindsight and reading the New Testament that the law was there to show them that they needed someone else. They needed something else. So it's in the context of the law that we read things like this in Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to read three verses. They're not all about homosexuality. It says in verse 21, "Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, a false god, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. A man must not defile himself by having sex with an animal, and a woman must not offer herself to a male animal to have intercourse with it. This is a perverse act." There's some pretty big and broad categories. You know, our society in general, Western society in Australia, wouldn't question the first one. Australia would not condone someone sacrificing their child to death to any kind of god. And the last one there, they in general don't condone people having sex with animals. But the one in the middle, society in general does question. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. Then two chapters later, again, let me read three verses about different aspects. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. If a man marries both a woman and her mother, he has committed a wicked act. The man and both women must be burned to death to wipe such wickedness from among you. If a man has sex with an animal, he must be put to death, and the animal must be killed. That's pretty full on. As we understand the Bible, there is not a single person that I'm aware of who understands what Jesus did and would take those verses and apply them today in terms of the judgment of those actions. Regardless of what society thinks, Christians, God's people, the church, would never take those passages and say, those are true today, and the response is true as well. So stoning, burning, condemning, putting to death, those things are what we should do today. Nobody that I'm aware of that has really accepted Jesus and knows him would say that. But they're still there in the Bible. It's what God asked his people to do in their context in ancient Israel. Remembering back a little bit to what Laura said last week and understanding from the Old Testament to the New Testament that God in nature is the same, but he acted differently in different historical contexts. And also that his judgment is different in terms of its timing and how it's carried out. Someone asked a great question that we responded to in the midweek Q&A about, you know, is God's judgment now like it was in the Old Testament? So he got his people to carry out judgment of killing. But now in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about that. So is God's judgment suspended? And yes, it is. Because of what Jesus has done, God is not judging sin in the same way now. So people should be stoned or burnt or condemned or put to death. God's not doing that. And his people aren't doing it. So God is the same judge, but he will judge at the end when Jesus returns. He's not judging moment by moment based on our actions. So trying to understand it in its context, we see that that's the beginning of God's view of sexuality and sexual ethics and morals. Then Jesus comes along, and he doesn't get rid of the law, but he does something different. And so we read from Jesus' own mouth in Matthew 5:17, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses," which is what we just read from, "or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." So no human being, no society could live up to God's standards and keep his law and fulfill it. Jesus is the only person who ever has. And so he lived his whole life, fulfilled God's law completely and perfectly, and then died and rose again and said, "Okay, I've done it now. If you put your trust in me, rather than you trying to do it yourself, if you put your trust in me, then I will transfer my rightness with God to you as well." So now if we look back to that Old Testament law, we might say that those things still apply or they don't still apply, but that doesn't change our rightness with God. It's not a matter of earning our salvation and our rightness with God. When we accept Jesus, we are right with God, we are saved, and then we live our life out of that. So that's the basic understanding. So if we find then in the New Testament that the Old Testament law is affirmed in some way, it's still true. Not the judgment and reaction, but the basic ethics behind it and commandment behind it. It's still true, but we don't do that to get to God. We get to God through Jesus, and then he asks us to live in a certain way. So let's have a look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes his list of 10 things. He says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Talking salvation, talking getting to heaven, talking fulfillment in this life now. "These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul's describing 10 different types of people that none of them, without Jesus, will enter into the kingdom of God. None of them are on the way to heaven. None of them are right with God because of their actions. And he puts homosexuality in that list of 10 things. It's really interesting the words that he uses, those two Greek words, and your Bible translation may actually combine them into one thing in that list, but it's two words. The first one is a Greek word malakoi, which means soft ones or effeminate ones, and probably referred to to one partner in a homosexual relationship, and also referred to male prostitutes. The second word in that verse, a Greek word, is arsenokoitai, which just means male and bed or intercourse. And that was essentially those who practiced homosexuality. So he uses two words in the list, and those two Greek words are the same words that Moses used in Leviticus. Now, you might know that Moses and Leviticus wasn't recorded in Greek. But what happened was that the Hebrew translation, as it was written and recorded before Jesus came, a couple of hundred years before, was translated into Greek so that people could understand it. And the two words that they chose from the two Hebrew words were malakoi and arsenokoitai. And so Paul takes those two words and he puts them in his list in the New Testament and says, these people still today will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul affirms the sexual ethics, the sexual sins, essentially, of the Old Testament as well. So sexual sin, including practicing homosexuality, acting on same-sex attraction, are not how God wants us to live. And so are the eight other things in that list. You may not consider yourself abusive or a drunkard or a thief, but even if you just took one other thing in that list, those who worship idols, and you extend that to how we would understand that today when we don't really have physical idols to worship, anything that you put in God's place in your life is idol worship. And we all do it in some way, to some extent, in different ways, in different times of our life. Every single one of us is broken and even acting, so committing sin in this area of worshipping idols in some way. And so what Paul would say is true of those who practice homosexuality is true of anyone who would put something else in the place of God in their life. It represents brokenness in our desires as we live it out, as we act on those things. The desires may be there in our life, but unless we repent from those things, unless we turn to Jesus and accept him, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll be excluded. So notice now, if you haven't already, there's a little bit of a distinction here. There's having same-sex attraction, being attracted to the same sex, and there's acting on that, whether that's in your head, in your attitude, or whether that's in your lifestyle. And in affirming some of those principles of sexuality right throughout the Bible, you know, Jesus said about adultery, that if you as a man even look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. And so that would apply across the board with sexuality. Our broken desires, if we express them, are sinful. So what do we do? How do we fix that? How should we live differently? Paul says in the very next verse, in verse 11, he says, some of you, the church that he's writing to, some of you were once like that. Some of you fit into those 10 things on the list, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God, not by fixing up your lifestyle, not by changing your behavior, but by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So for anyone with same-sex attraction, the answer is not to live heterosexually. The answer for any homosexual person in terms of what God is asking of them is not to live heterosexually. The answer is to accept Jesus. Because no amount of heterosexual living will lead someone to inherit the kingdom of God and be right with God if they haven't accepted Jesus. Our expectation is not that a homosexual person would deny that attraction and deny that lifestyle, and then everything will be okay with them and God. The answer for them is to introduce them to Jesus, and then he then will do a transforming work in their life. What God wants for anyone is to first accept Jesus, to call on him, because it's only through him that anyone can be right with God, that anyone can inherit the kingdom of God. And so Tim Keller, the pastor and author, says that homosexuality isn't going to send you to hell. Homosexuality is not going to send you to hell any more than heterosexuality is going to send you to heaven. your lifestyle is not the issue if you haven't accepted Jesus. If you haven't accepted him, no amount of heterosexual living, no amount of homosexual living is going to change your relationship with God and your eternal destination. So, if all that is true, how should we treat people who are same-sex attracted and who don't yet know Jesus or haven't accepted him? So if we are to love everyone created in God's image, if we're free to do that despite their brokenness, and if they are then choosing to live out of that brokenness, so they are practicing homosexuality, what if they're pursuing that kind of lifestyle? Should we withhold our love until they repent and change their lifestyle? When it comes to your homosexual friends and family members who don't yet know Jesus, you are completely free to love them and accept them as they are, without any expectation or any qualification that they change their lifestyle. You are completely free to love them and accept them as they are. Be free. You're free to do that. You don't have to worry about if I love them, if I accept them, if I treat them normally, am I condoning their behavior? Don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about, okay, I've got to make sure that I'm loving them as a person, but that I'm still hating their sin. Don't worry about that. You're completely free, just like with all of your other friends and every other member of your family, to love them exactly as they are, created by God in his image and someone that Jesus came to die for. It's not their sexual behavior that is sinful. It's that they haven't accepted Jesus. That's the only thing that changes their relationship with God. It's not their lifestyle that's sinful. It's that they haven't accepted Jesus. So don't spend your time trying to convince them of your conviction about lifestyle and heterosexuality. Spend your time convincing them about who Jesus is. Let them see who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, and then let them accept him rather than trying to change their lifestyle or their behavior first. And let's be honest. Most of our problem as the church, as Christians, with homosexuality is not a theological problem. It's a cultural problem and an experience problem. Is that we often don't understand it and it makes us uncomfortable. It's not a theological problem. We don't understand it and it makes us uncomfortable. So let's stop blaming God for how we feel about homosexuality. We're free from that. Let's stop blaming God for our inner reaction and how we feel towards people who are same-sex attracted, because we're free to love them and accept them and work hard, work really hard to share your conviction about who Jesus is, long before you share your conviction about sexuality. So what does God ask then of a same-sex attracted person who is also a Christian, who has accepted Jesus in their life and is doing their best to follow him? You know, heterosexuality is just as broken as homosexuality. If someone changes from lustful desires towards the same sex to lustful desires towards the opposite sex, they have gained nothing. Nothing changes. The goal is not to get someone from homosexuality to heterosexuality. The goal is to get them to meet Jesus and with his help to live with sexual purity. All of us, whether we're heterosexual in orientation or homosexual in orientation, the goal is for everyone to meet Jesus and to then live with sexual purity as he helps us. And this can be, the two options that the Bible gives us are in fulfilled singleness or in fulfilled heterosexual marriage. They're the only two examples and instructions that we read in the New Testament or all throughout the Bible. And you know, the Bible doesn't prefer one or the other. There are times when it says that to be fulfilled and single is better in terms of your faith. And there are times when it says to be fulfilled and married is better in terms of your faith. We often feel like singleness is a curse. but it's not. We feel like that, but it's not. The Bible does not actually prefer one or the other. It gives those two options. One author writes on this topic, because what we often think of is that sexual fulfillment and the act of sex is the important thing in a relationship. And so how could you be fulfilled in singleness? And they write this. She says, lying in bed at night next to someone that you once promised to love and knowing that there's no way to bridge the gulf between you, that is the most crushing loneliness of all. I might not be so bad off living life without sex after all. That it's possible to be in a heterosexual marriage and living heterosexually, even be heterosexual in orientation, but your marriage is not fulfilled. You're lying there at night with this gulf between you, and it's a crushing loneliness. And on the other hand, you can be single, not married at all, and be completely fulfilled in your relationships with other people and your relationship with God. This is a very big thing to ask anyone to consider. You know, anyone who is same-sex attracted, it is a really big ask to say that your only two options in terms of your attitudes and your lifestyle are fulfilled singleness or fulfilled heterosexual marriage, if you and your future husband or wife has the grace for that. That's a really big ask. It's not a curse that God would put on someone, but it's an invitation to a lifetime of becoming like Jesus that he invites every single one of us into. Every single one of us is invited by God into this lifelong discipleship of setting aside some of our natural disposition or proclivity or orientation towards a fulfillment in all areas of our life. So Ravi Zacharias, one of the great authors and teachers and apologists, with his awesome Indian accent, says this so well. But he talks about it from this perspective. He says, every able-bodied man has temptation stalking him every day, even when he loves his wife 100%, has temptation stalking him every single day. A disposition or a proclivity, so for our example, being same-sex attracted, does not justify fulfilling that disposition or proclivity. This is across the board with all sexuality. And he talks about the famous Catholic priest and author, Henry Nouwen, who had a disposition towards homosexuality, was same-sex attracted his entire life, but never acted on it. And Ravi says this is tough. But sometimes we renounce our proclivities, our natural tendencies, in the name of Christ, and we hope and pray that he may change them. But no matter what, whether he does or not, we still do it. We still renounce them in his name. Becoming a Christian means accepting Jesus and following him, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. It doesn't mean changing your behavior first. And he says you can be a Christian and have a disposition and state of mind of a homosexual, so be same-sex attracted, but to have that state of mind and live in that way raises a whole lot of questions that don't have easy answers. Because what Jesus invites us into is a lifetime of discipleship, of becoming like him, of renouncing and setting aside some of our natural orientations and tendencies to embracing what he invites us into. And once you've accepted Jesus, the Bible teaches that he will give you the conviction and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to live with sexual purity and in a fulfilled way. So how should we then as Christians treat same-sex attracted people who do already know Jesus? We should love them. We should accept them, and we should help each other, because we're all broken in all sorts of different ways. Some of our brokenness, some of us find easier to accept than others, but we're all broken in different ways. And Jesus is calling us to not satisfy that brokenness in sin, but to look to him for fulfillment and the power to live in that different way. And so we need to be able to love each other like Jesus loves, to encourage, to hold each other accountable in areas that we're struggling in, to have open conversation and acceptance in all of our brokenness, that we could talk together and pray for each other in areas like pride or anger or greed or same-sex attraction. That people who are coming to faith or have faith in Jesus don't have to sort out anything about their lifestyle. They just have to accept Jesus. And then Jesus will, through his power, through conviction, and in his timing, he will transform them into his image, just like he's doing with every single one of us. Jesus wants to transform your life. He may not change your sexual orientation or your attraction, but he will transform your life. Let's have a look at a video testimony. I think we're out of time for questions, but let's have a look at that and then we'll finish up.
My name's Tracy. I'm a physiotherapist. I live in London and I'm nearly 30 years old. I became a Christian about 3 years ago. Before that, I hated Christians. I couldn't stand them. I knew I was gay when I was 12. I dealt with that as a teenager. And then sort of in my 20s in London lived a very normal life as just another gay person in London. I had a girlfriend, we had a mortgage. It was no big deal. I really couldn't stand Christians and their homophobia. The thing that really surprised me about my first trip to the church that I now go to is just how really wonderfully friendly and welcoming everybody was. They weren't any of the things that I associated with Christians. They weren't self-righteous. They didn't want to have really intense discussions with me about, my thoughts on the Bible or my life or anything like that. They asked me what I did. They wanted to know who I was, and they genuinely wanted to get to know me. And then the second and third time I went, they remembered my name and they asked about things that I told them I was going to do. And it was just very obvious that they were clearly just really happy I was there. Now that I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that I have to become straight or that I'm going to get married to a boy or that that's what I want. The way that I feel is exactly the same as before as a Christian. I have always been attracted to girls. That hasn't changed at all. And I don't think it will. I can't see that happening. That's what feels natural to me. Walking into church on Sunday is a bit like coming home. It's like walking into a family living room and being greeted by your siblings. Only there are hundreds of them. And it's just a wonderful experience. I've got some friends who've got two little boys. They're 4 and 6. I've known them for 2.5 years. They are wonderful. I see them nearly every week. I go around to read the Bible with their mum. But before we do that, I see them, I play with them, read them stories. It's summer, we go on the trampoline. It's hugely precious to me being part of their family. And I feel very much like that's what I am. That's how they treat me. Like, go on holiday with them. If I'm having a hard time, I see them. It's been a really wonderful gift. What's good about my relationship with Jesus is that it doesn't change. It is the only thing in life that I can fully depend on. Everything will be taken away from you. Your job, your money, the people you love. But my relationship with Jesus can't. I am definitely more content now that I'm a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life is permanently joyful or free from sad times or difficulties or just really awful things happening. But my relationship with Jesus and holding on to the truths in the Bible, as well as having this wonderful church family. If my life were exactly like it is now, in 5 years' time or in 10 years' time, I would not be disappointed at all.
Had some really great questions come in. Thank you for that. If you have more later or talking with others, things come up, keep messaging them through and we will respond to them. For the sake of time this morning, let me just wrap up as the worship team comes up. If you are same-sex attracted, God loves you. We love you. We would love to listen to your story and to journey with you no matter what has happened in your life. If you don't know Jesus and haven't accepted him, then that's what we want for you. That's what we love to tell you about and talk with you about and pray for you about. And if you have accepted Jesus, then he will lead you and grow you to become more like him every day. And that includes Jesus speaking into and transforming your sexuality. Ultimately, he's calling you to either fulfilled singleness or fulfilled heterosexual marriage. But if Jesus is working on your area, in that area of your life right now, we'd love to help you in that journey and be patient and be loving and be accepting, just like we are with each other in every other area of life. If you know someone who is same-sex attracted, someone in your family or your friends, and they don't know Jesus, love them. Accept them, just like you do with every other person in your life. Accept them for who they are and introduce them to Jesus. He saved you and now he also wants to save them. They don't need to be heterosexual. They need Jesus. And you don't need to judge their lifestyle. You need to let them see Jesus in your life. And if you know someone who is same-sex attracted and they have accepted Jesus and they are following him, then love them and be patient with them as Jesus leads them and teaches them. Help them and hold them accountable when they ask for it and when they need it. But we are all broken in all sorts of different ways and we all need help with Jesus' power and with the help of each other, as we heard on the video, to become more like him and to do what he's asking us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us and you accept us. Not because of our behavior or our lifestyle, but because of Jesus. Amen.